Children and children's workers are dismissed. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34 today. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Thank you. Good job. Thank you, Benjamin. Good morning. Welcome back. Happy day. Happy Sunday. As I teach physics classes and astronomy classes, often I come across something that I present to my students as the first law. That's what the scribe was asking Jesus. What is the first law? What is the most important law? It comes up in my physics classes. What is a first law? While many laws and concepts and relationships and equations are going to be presented in the class, it often stems from a most important law. For example, in the 17th century, Isaac Newton introduced the world to the first law of motion, which is that an object will remain in its state of motion unless a force acts on it. 70 years earlier, Johann Kepler gave astronomy the first law of planetary motion, that just says that all the planets move around the sun in elliptical paths. By the way, at that time, 400 years ago when he came out with that, I could have been arrested for saying that, and much worse for saying it in church, but I can say it now. It goes beyond physics and science. We have, in a lot of fields, different first laws. In 1942, Isaac Asimov introduced the world to the first law of robotics. A robot may not injure a human being or, through an action, allow a human being to come to harm. There's a first law of business, which is take care of the stockholders. Sometimes first laws may conflict. Most of my lifetime I've been studying martial arts, and two that I've loved studying are jiu-jitsu and aikido. And I would sum it up, the first law of jiu-jitsu is when pushed, pull. When pulled, pushed. But the first law of aikido is never push or pull. And then there's the first rule of Fight Club, but I won't talk about that. Thank you. In a variety of fields, we find that there is a most important, or a first law, a first rule. And in Jesus' day, in the first century A.D., the Jewish leaders often debated over what is the most important commandment. Our English translations say the scribe asked Jesus what is the most important rule, the most important law. But the original Greek uses the word for first. In other words, he was asking which is the first commandment. And according to Judaism, the Torah, which is the law of God, contains 613 commandments. And of these, 365 are in the negative form, meaning you shall not, and 248 are in the positive form, you shall do this. So the ancient rabbis, they frequently sought to summarize the law and to identify the most important ones, those commandments that would incur the harshest penalties when violated. The scribe, when he, in today's passage, he came to Jesus to ask him which of the commandments is the most important. And he wasn't posing a question that Jesus had never thought about before, or that he had never thought about before. Jesus' first response wasn't unique to this man hearing it. It wasn't the first time it was said either. In fact, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I just noticed this thing here. Am I supposed to be doing things? Wow. Matthew. Okay. Awesome. All right. Got the power. All right. I'm sorry. I just interrupted a Bible reading. Okay. Let me start again. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It is the fundamental creedal statement of Judaism known as the Shema, which in Hebrew is just the first word of the statement, Shema Yisrael, meaning just hear, O Israel. So Jesus replied that love for God above all else is the most important commandment. His second response, that love for neighbor is the second greatest of the commandments, was also not unheard of. Many rabbis before and after Jesus' early earthly life summarized the Torah as teaching the love of neighbor. Now, what was unique about Jesus' response was the way he combined the commandments. This fellow came to Jesus asking, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus gave him two answers. He combined them. He gave a certain logical priority to loving God by mentioning it first. Answering a question about the greatest commandment with two commandments shows that Jesus regarded the commands as inseparable. That is, Christ held that we cannot truly love God without loving our neighbor, and we cannot truly love our neighbor without loving God. So in his answer, he said, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And that means loving him from the very root of our being. The idea here is that we are completely devoted to God. Our passions, our thoughts, our desires, they all belong to him. It means I don't decide on a course of action, and then if I think about it, pray and ask God if he's good with it. Rather, my love for him leads me to be submitted to his spirit. Indeed, he guides my passions and desires. I shouldn't have to ask, what would Jesus do? It should become more and more obvious to me what Jesus would do as I grow in the Lord and as the Lord sanctifies me. Love the Lord your God with all your soul means loving him passionately, not in a lukewarm manner. Love the Lord your God with all your strength means loving him with all of the power we can muster. And love the Lord your God with all your mind means loving him by studying his ways and his character as revealed in his word, and not checking your brain at the door. Modern Christianity sometimes has a reputation often as being anti-intellectual, and sometimes it's a reputation that sadly is rightly deserved. I don't have to understand the Bible, I just have faith in God. And I think that's hogwash. Paul debated with the Greeks and the Jews as an intellectual, as a philosopher. Peter wrote, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I think it's dishonoring to God that if a student came to me, if one of my astronomy students came to me, as they sometimes do after class, and asked me, why do you think the universe is the way it is? Why do you believe in God? And if I said some nonsense like, because my pastor tells me there's a God, or because that's what my youth group leader told me a long time ago, or because that's what my mama taught me. I need to come up with something better to tell that student. I need to understand what God's word says, what God says about himself. Or what if a friend comes to you and says she's thinking of joining a church, a group that you know is a non-biblical cult, because she feels very welcome there, and she asks, what do you think? And all you can come up with is, well, that group is wrong. Why is that group wrong? Well, because I'm right. God gave you an intellect far above all the other creatures he made, so use it. Jesus said we are to love the Lord with all our mind, all our understanding. Do we really love God in such a way, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength? I'm guessing not. And that's why we need to repent daily for our failure to keep the greatest commandment. R.C. Sproul wrote in his commentary on Mark, he said, we do not really progress in the Christian life until we understand that we are to love God simply because he is lovely and wonderful, worthy of every creature's unqualified affection. Love for God on account of who he is in himself is the highest form of love, that creatures can show. And we should pray that the Lord would give us such love for Him. I want to look at Matthew. Oh, wrong button. There we go. That was smooth, right? I want to look at Matthew. Matthew wrote about the same event. Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great? Oh, that's me. Oh, that's you. They're messing with me back there. Which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So what did he mean when he said the two commandments are alike? For one thing, they both deal with love. The first calls for a wholehearted love toward God, a love that consumes every human faculty, heart, soul, mind. The second calls for charitable love toward our neighbor, a humble, sacrificial, serving love. Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the entire law is summed up in the principle of love. Paul wrote in Romans 13, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So both commandments make that point, that love is the fulfilling of the law. There's another sense in which the second greatest commandment is just like the first, and it's this: loving one's neighbor is simply the natural and necessary extension of true wholehearted love for God, because your neighbor is made in God's image. God's image in every person is the moral and ethical foundation for every commandment that governs how we ought to treat our fellow humans. The fact that we are all made in God's image is the basis for any concepts of human rights and human dignity. If we are randomly evolved products of nature, then there's no ethical imperative to treat each other well. If we are randomly evolved products of nature, if all I am is a grouping of molecules, and all you are is a grouping of molecules, then there's no moral imperative for you not to hurt me or steal my car. But we are more than that. We are made in God's image. And if it weren't for that, then in the great cosmic scheme of things, we would have no value. I love VeggieTales. We raised our young children watching VeggieTales, and their catchphrase at the end of the episode is, and remember, God made you special, and He loves you very much. And I think that's a very important lesson, and I loved it that my kids were always hearing that. God made you special, and He loves you very much. And it's not the modern politically correct give every kid a participation trophy kind of special. Rather, it's that each of us is special simply because God made us in His image. In the beginning of Genesis, we read, then God said, Do I have it? No, I don't. Okay. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created him. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Scripture repeatedly makes this clear. Why is murder deemed such an especially heinous sin? Because killing a fellow human being is the ultimate desecration of God's image. In the New Testament, James points to the image of God in men and women as an argument for allowing even our speech to be seasoned with grace and kindness. It is utterly irrational, James says, to bless God while cursing people who are made in God's own likeness. That same principle is an effective argument against every kind of disrespect or unkindness one person might show to another. For example, to ignore the needs of suffering people is to treat the image of God in them with contempt. Proverbs 17:5 says, "Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So who is our neighbor? That's the question that a lawyer asked Jesus when Jesus affirmed the priority of the first and second commandment. You can read that in Luke 10. In response, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, making the point that anyone and everyone who crosses our path is our neighbor. And truly loving them as ourselves means seeking to meet whatever needs they might have. One of Jesus' main points in that parable was this: we're not to love our own brothers and sisters and fellow believers to the exclusion of strangers and unbelievers. God's image was placed in humanity at creation, not at redemption. Although the image of God was seriously marred by Adam's fall, it wasn't completely obliterated. The divine likeness is still part of fallen humanity. In fact, it is essential to the very definition of humanity. Therefore, every human being ought to be treated with dignity and compassionate love out of respect for the image of God in him. The restoration of God's image in fallen humanity is one of the ultimate goals of redemption. Of course, God's paramount purpose for every Christian involves perfect Christ-likeness. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." And that will consummate the complete restoration and utter perfection of God's image in all believers, because Christ himself is the supreme flesh and blood image of God. If you're a believer, your conformation to Christ's likeness is gradually being accomplished, even now by the process of your sanctification. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul wrote, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In the meantime, Jesus taught that one of the best ways to be like God is to love even your enemies. Not only do they bear God's image, but more to Jesus' point, loving them is the best way for us to be like God, because God himself loves even those who hate him. Romans 5:8 says, "God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." In Jesus' day, the prevailing rabbinical tradition claims that enemies are not really neighbors. In effect, that nullified the second great commandment. It was like saying, you don't really have to love anyone whom you hate. All kinds of disrespect and unkindness became impervious to the law's correction. Jesus confronted that error head on. He said, and this is in Matthew 5, he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And by the way, he wasn't quoting Scripture when he said that. The first part's in Scripture, "You shall love your neighbor," but the "and hate your enemy" is not in Scripture. He was just saying, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." That was Matthew 5, 43 through 45. It's reminiscent of Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5. It says, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. you shall rescue it with him. So even back when the law was given by Moses, there was none of this hate your enemy business. That was something that grew up over time, but that was in the law that Moses gave. Paul added in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Your enemy is made in God's image and is therefore deserving of your respect and your kindness. More important, Jesus said, if you want to be more like God, if you want the image of God to shine more visibly in your life and behavior, here's the way to do it. Love even your enemies. Remember, John wrote 1 John 4, verse 16, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Such love expressed even toward our enemies is the mark of the true Christian, because it's the most vivid expression of God's image in his own people. My summary of this message this morning is simply to repeat what Jesus said are the two most important commandments. Again, he said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In the Gospel of John, we read an account of a man named Lazarus, who died. His grieving sister, Martha, was talking to Jesus about life after death. She was talking about the resurrection. And in John 11, we read, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's a very bold statement for a man to make. I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me shall never die. It's been a trend for many people, even some who claim to be Christian, to say that Jesus was merely a great teacher, a wise philosopher, certainly not the God of the universe. But if he had been only a man, then he certainly would not have been great or wise to say such a thing as, everyone who believes in me shall never die. People fell at his feet worshiping him, and he accepted their worship, as only God should. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No mere mortal would be considered a great teacher if he had made such bold claims. Given what Jesus taught, we can only conclude that he was a great teacher if he actually was God, who became flesh and lived and was killed to pay for all of our sins so that we might have eternal life. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? If you would like to talk with somebody here about this promise of eternal life that Jesus offers to all of us, there will be pastors and elders up front here who would love to share with you. I'd love to pray now. Father, we honor you as the one God, the creator of all, the creator and sustainer of our lives. You provide for us. You teach us. You admonish us. You protect us. You love us. I ask that you help us to be obedient and faithful to you. Help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. Help us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. We ask that you Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to show that love to the world that you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.